As always, I'm thankful for another opportunity to come out and serve the Lord, to stand before the Lord's people. I've never preached at the camp meeting before, so I know it's just another place, but there's a bunch of special folks here today, and I'm very thankful that that the Lord has given me an opportunity this morning. You know, as Brother Gary was speaking about lubricating properties of those doors, and as the doors being closed, and you know, I was one of those that stood outside the church and looking at those closed doors, thinking that those doors could never possibly ever be opened for me. And much to my surprise, Elder came to Little Vine Primitive Baptist Church in Austin, Texas, and preached about the creditor and the two debtors, and how that one owed 500 pence and the other owed 50, and yet the creditor frankly forgave them both. That evening, the doors of the church were opened to a worthless sinner like me. And I thank God every day that I don't live out in the outer courts, or that I'm not outside the walls of the house of God, but that I'm that I'm inside the house of God, worshiping God as the way that the Bible teaches, the way that we're supposed to, the way that Jesus Christ set it up over 2,000 years ago. And I thank God for it every single day. And I say that to say this, if you would turn to your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, this is something that's been on my heart for a long time, and I tried to speak on it one other time, and I thought I was done with it, but after Brother Phillips' sermon, it kind of flooded my mind and my heart again. So please be in prayer for me. You know, that night that I was sitting there in the congregation and you know, feeling like I was the only person in that congregation, it was a wonderful experience for me. And I don't know if there was anyone else, you know, that message was for, but I know for a fact it was definitely for me, because I had something better to do that night, according to my flesh. I had some other place to be, but the Lord sent some rain, and I could no longer do the thing that I was supposed to be doing. And so I thought, well, you know, this meeting's coming up. I'm gonna go on out to the house of the Lord, and you know, I'm gonna go to church. You know, it seemed like the right thing to do. So that's what I did. And the doors of those churches were open, and I saw for once in my life who it was that I was there to worship. And I want to take a picture this afternoon of who it is here that we're to worship. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the writer begins, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling," he says, "consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." I've read Hebrews 50 times in my life, maybe, and I never, that scripture never spoke to me until I was studying about the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who it is that we're here today to worship. And as I look upon this and I understand what it is that the Lord is showing us here, he's telling us that when we come out to the house of God, that we should consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, or of our profession, Christ Jesus. How is it that we consider the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You know, I was like Brother Shane. I like to listen to the radio, and I like to watch TV, and I like to hear what other ministers from other churches speak on and preach on, and those things are very important to me to know, because they get my mind stirred up, and I get to go and I argue with the radio, same as that brother did. And one of the things that I think about when I think about considering the apostle, how it is that we view our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What view do you look upon him as? Do you see, and as most of the world preaches today, do you see a Savior that's on his hands and knees, crawling to your feet, begging you to just believe, begging you to just accept, begging you to just come down the aisle and join the church? Or do you believe that you are at the feet of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because the latter is what I believe. I believe that night, at that meeting that I came crawling to the feet of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as I began to consider what it was that He did for me and how it is that the Lord sent that rain and He turned the event that I had to go to. He turned me from those things to the house of God, and I came out to the house of God and I received the greatest blessing of my entire life. What a wonderful thought it is to know as we look upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here for just a moment. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, and also as Moses was faithful in all his house. For the man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. He was counted worthy of all glory and all praise and all wonderment that we have in our minds and in our hearts when we look upon Him and we see Him as He is. We need to consider who He is and what He did. If you think about the death that He died, the fact that He came and He suffered and He bled and He died. He was appointed to die for you and for me, for the sins that I should have been persecuted for. If you turn over to Luke chapter 23, in verse 1 it says, and the whole multitude of them arose around and arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, now if you turn over to John chapter 1, it says he came into his own. These people are his own. We are his own. And I'm not one that believes that every single child of God is going to obey and follow the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I'm also one that doesn't believe that my preaching is gonna cause you to become a child of God. I don't believe that in half a second. As we look upon who He is, He says, and they began to accuse Him. These folks began to accuse Him of all these things. It says, and they began to accuse Him. And He says, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. Well, you know what? He himself is Christ, not a king, but the king. Jesus Christ isn't a king. He is the king. He is the apostle. He is the high priest of our profession. He came and he suffered and he bled and he died for you and for me. And the sins that I've committed, every last one of them were hung upon that cross when he suffered and bled and died for me. And he says here, it says, and Pilate asked, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? So here's Pilate coming to consider who this man is. He's coming to consider who this is that these old wicked Jews have brought before him. And he says, and he asked him, art thou king of the Jews? And Jesus Christ answered and said, thou sayest it. Then Pilate said to the chief priests, to the people, I find no fault with this man. He considered properly, did he not? Pilate considered the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he judged him rightly. I see no fault in this man. Does anybody see any fault in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? No. I sure don't. No fault whatsoever. I see an impeccable Christ. I see a King of kings and a Lord of lords. One that came down from heaven not to do His will, but to do His Father's will, which is, and this is the Father's will that sent Him, that of all which He had given, all the elect family of God, He should lose nothing. He had a job to do. And you know what? When He bowed His head on the cross and said, it's finished, guess what? It's finished. He meant it. Is that a surprise to anyone? Does that surprise anyone that what the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, it is finished, that He did it, it's finished, it's done? To some it is a surprise. So here's Pilate. He says, then said Pilate unto the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. He judged him right. He considered Jesus Christ properly. And he says, and they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And then Pilate says, here's my out. He's from Galilee. That's somebody else's responsibility. Send him over there. I'm good to go. Now, see, I'm out. I don't see any fault in him, so go send him down there to Herod. Let's see what Herod says about it. In verse 8 it says, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. Do you think he was exceeding glad because he wanted to consider, truly consider who Jesus was? Or was he looking for a circus act? Yeah. He wanted a show. That's what Herod wanted. He wanted to see the dog and pony show and see this man that had been talking and been told of great miracles that he did. And it says, and Herod saw Jesus and was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracles done by him. He wanted to see the circus. That's what he wanted to see. He didn't care that Jesus Christ was real. He didn't care that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You know, all of us know that he knew it. We all know that Herod had heard of that, that Herod had known who Jesus Christ was. You know that somebody had explained that to him at some point, because he was so excited to see Herod, to see the Son of God come, but he just wanted the pony show. He didn't believe. He wanted to see the sights. It says in verse 9, then he questioned him in many words, but answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood vehemently, accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again unto Pilate. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. These men wrapped him in a robe. It says a gorgeous robe. There, it doesn't give me a color. It doesn't give me much about it. It just says a gorgeous robe. And they made fun of him. And they sent him back to Pilate. And I can only imagine what Pilate was thinking when here comes the Lord and Savior to him again. In verse 12, it says, in the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. And before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, he's going to consider the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, yet again, he says, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. He considered right again. He considered him exactly right again. People say, and you know, I believe with all of my heart that Revelation chapter 5 says God has a people in every nation and kindred and tongue, everywhere. God has a people. I have no doubt in my mind that some of his people were here doing the accusing. Some of his people were there. These were Jewish. These were the chosen folks of God. These chosen people of God. I have no doubt in my mind. In fact, hopefully we'll get to a place here in just a moment. We'll see where one of the Roman soldiers was a child of God. And he looks at, and he says, I found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. So not only did Pilate consider him properly and judged him according to the law, with no fault, Herod did the same thing. Couldn't find any fault in it. What does that mean to you today? Perfect. No fault in him. No way out of that. No fault in him. And then he says in verse 16, he says, I will therefore chastise and release him. But that wasn't what they wanted, was it? That wasn't what they wanted. See, they were upset because the Son of God was drawing the big crowds. The Son of God was drawing all these folks in. And I'm sure they were worried about, we're not going to be able to pay for the temple. We're not going to be able to pay for all these things. We're going to, you know, lose ties because he's come preaching this his own glorious gospel. We're going to lose out on all these folks coming in and giving us all their money. And we're going to lose out on all these crowds of folks that are coming into the temple. We got to do something about this guy. We got to cut him loose, get rid of him. We got to crucify him. That's what the Jews of that day, the religion of that day, were setting upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was falsehoods and lies and things that he hadn't done. You know, when he says that you tear down the temple, I'll rebuild it again in 3 days, he wasn't talking about this gigantic temple. He had no part of that conversation was the actual temple, but that was the body. He says, when you put me in the grave in 3 days, I'm coming back out of it. But they became more and more and more fierce, more and more upset with these things. And I want to get down here to verse at the end of Matthew I'm looking for. Y'all pray for me. As they looked upon the Lord and Savior, and they cried, they crucify him, crucify him. And verse 22, and it says, and he said unto them the third time, what evil hath he done? What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. This caused these folks to really become upset. They really became overwhelmed. In fact, so much so that as Jewish tradition, they'd put two folks out in front and they would say, I will release one and we can punish the other. And they chose a murderer over our Lord and Savior. And as you go through these things and you understand what it is that they did to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and who it is that they were the chosen people of God. They were those that hated the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for some strange reason. And as they as the Roman soldiers, Pilate washed his hands. He says, "The blood of this man is on your hands, not my hands." He judged. He considered him properly over and over and over. And then they led him away. And as they led him away, they wrapped him in a robe and they spit upon him. They struck him in the head with the reed. They pulled the hair out of his beard. They did all of these things. And I submit to you today, as we think about the picture of what the world presents as a Jesus Christ begging you to come, begging you to believe, begging you to accept, I'll submit to you today that there's not a human being on this planet that could have endured the physical beatings that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ received at the hands of those folks. There's not a single human being alive that could have taken the scourging and the beatings and all of those things because our frail bodies would have already died in the midst of those assaults. And if you think about who it is Jesus Christ came to save, he came unto his own and his own received him not. These folks, one of the centurions there, as he hung there suspended between heaven and earth, and the earth quaked, and he said, surely this is the Son of God. He turned from making fun of him and mocking him and casting lots for his clothes into, you know what? This man is who he says he was. He considered the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and who it was that he was. And he says, surely this is the Son of God. And I hope we can all understand what it means as we look upon him. I don't believe that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes crawling to me and asking me and begging me. And boy, I just, you know, if you'll just do all these things, you can become a son of God. I don't believe in that at all. I believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that stripes were laid upon him, that he was bruised for my sins, that all the wrath of man was poured out upon him before he was hung on the cross. And you think about who it is and what it is and what it means to be crucified on the cross. And I don't know if you've ever read a medical account of trying to the death of crucifixion. It's a suffocation, my friends. It's a suffocation death. As your hands are nailed to the cross and your feet are nailed to the cross, you have to push up on your feet in order to take a breath. And then in order to exhale, you have to release that down, release from your feet and come down so you can exhale. It is it's a horrible, awful way to die. And the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came. He was appointed to die for our sins. He came and he suffered and he bled and he died for each and every one of us. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 12. I think it's in Hebrews chapter 12. Yes, it's there. We'll start in verse 1. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know what Brother Philip was talking about today? I began to think about the sufferings that our Lord and Savior went through for our sin. Why would it be, if I truly consider who he is, who the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, and what he suffered and the death he suffered. Why is it that sin so easily besets me? Why is it that I'm so easily angered? Why is it that my patience is so short? Why is it that when I stumble and then I fall every single day? Why is it that when I look upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I can't see him sometimes, what he is and how he died and what he's done for me? Why is it that sin is so easily beset before each and every one of us? But he says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith.
Yes.
And as I've had many, many conversations about gospel regeneration with folks that believe that the preacher is the one that preaches each and every child of God into heaven. And I always look, I go to Hebrews chapter 2, or chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author of the book. Now, if you read the book, most of us have probably read quite a bit of this. If you read the book, does that make you the author of it? Just if you just read a book, does it make you the author of that book? It doesn't, does it? Just because you've read it does not make you the author of it. This book, this Bible says Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And you go back and you look at the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of his preachings. When we came preaching his own glorious gospel, how many times did the Son of God stand up before men, preach, and they pick up stones to stone him? How many times? I can think of two right off the top of my head, John 8 and John 10. How many times? The Son of God speaks, John 5, 25, says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. That's personal. That's individual. That's not something that Brother Sonny's going to hear when the Lord speaks to me. But if the Son of God was up here preaching, we could all hear him preaching. Could we not? Could we not? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, as Brother Philip was talking to this morning, for the joy that was set before him, endured that death. He endured that which I deserve, that which we all deserve. He endured those things which we could not endure. He says, endured for the joy that was set before him, endured this cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions. He was perfect. He was impeccable in every way. Never an evil thought entered his mind. He walked and he lived according to his own glorious gospel. He fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle. Every last bit of it he completed. He finished it. Yet he suffered for me. He suffered for you. Is that not a great contradiction? For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I'm not wearied or faint in my mind right now because I'm amongst the Lord's people. I'm here with the Lord's people. Unfortunately, for each and every one of us, Monday's 2 days away. And we've got to leave the house of God. We've got to leave the things that we so love and we know to be dear to our hearts. We have to leave this place and go out there into that old world. Anybody like Monday? I hate Mondays. I hate Mondays. That's what we have to do. Brother, I'll close with this. Brother, Gary mentioned this in his preaching a few minutes ago, but something that I like over in Luke chapter 2, as we look upon Mary and Joseph coming to dedicate the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the temple. Mary and Joseph were poor. Jesus Christ was born into a poor family. They didn't have money. They didn't have a bunch of livestock. They didn't have the things that they were supposed to have according to the law to present when they bring the when they bring their child at 40 days old to dedicate him to the Lord. But the law makes provisions for those that don't that can't pay the price. The law required a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish. That was your dedication offering to the Lord when you brought that male or female child of 40 days old. It required a lamb without blemish to be brought. But the law made provisions for those who couldn't pay that debt, who didn't have a lamb, and they were allowed to bring turtle doves or pigeons. And so here comes Mary into the temple, so poor that she does not have a lamb, yet she's carrying the Lamb of God. Yet she's holding the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, this is verse 25, Luke 2:25, whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but if that was revealed to me, what is it, you know, when is that going to be? How long am I going to have to wait? You know, I have a home in heaven waiting on me. How long am I going to have to wait? But he was led by the Spirit of God into this place. Simeon was led by the Spirit of God into the temple. It says in verse 26, and it was 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He was able to consider the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was led by the Spirit. The night I joined the church, I believe with all of my heart the Lord sent that rain to cancel my event. I believe it with all of my heart and soul. Then he said, you need to be at church today. I was led by the Holy Spirit into the house of God. And there, the Lord blessed me in such a great way that that night I became a part. I came out of the inner court into the inner, out of the outer court into the inner court, and became a part of God's so great a people. And I thank God for that every single day, knowing full well I have nothing to pay. I don't even have two turtle doves or two pigeons. I don't have it. I don't have it. It's just not there. But knowing that the load of debt that I carried upon my back, the load of sin that I am under on a daily basis, that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has carried that load. He's lifted it off of me, and he's carried me through these troubling times. And I thank God every single day that he's given me this great gift, the church of the living God. Come ahead, Lord Jim. Thank you for your attention.